believe that God has spoken. We believe that God has spoken through his word. And when God speaks, we listen. We submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. And this is not easy because, like I said, we tend to believe that we have the right way of thinking, the right way of doing those things, and we're correct in those things. And we might think that we're just being self-confident, right? We think that we need to have a lot of self-esteem in what we believe is true. But in reality, what we can tend to do is to go too far and have what we call self-love. And self-love is radically opposed to the biblical idea of true biblical humility. Christians submit themselves to the Word of God. And this book that we hold in our hands is the true account of the life of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated true humility and who confronts us continually with our sin. And so we might be tempted to overlook these stories in Luke chapter 14 really quickly without really understanding how shocking it truly is in Jesus' interactions with these people here. What we see here is three different scenes where Jesus pushed on the bounds of the cultural normative of the time. And what he did was he lifted up the outcast and he brought down the prideful. And it's really amazing because of how subtle this is. And it starts with such subtlety and then it grows in intensity from there. And it's noteworthy of how uneventful these stories are that Tom just read here. You know, there was really nothing out of the ordinary culturally speaking. People were doing the things that they were doing in the way that they always done because they thought that was the way that things had always operated, the way that things should have operated. And everyone was living and acting in a certain way because that's how everyone did. And what Jesus comes in to do in this normal scene, this normal setting here, what Jesus ends up doing is shining a spotlight on the people that were there. And he shines a spotlight on our lives as well. You see, he shows how we have in our own natural tendency, we have a tendency to honor ourselves, whether we realize it or not. We have a tendency to boost ourselves up at the expense of others. And what he shows is the outcome of this is that it will leave us empty, full of shame, because what we end up doing is neglecting others to the condemnation of God. The flip side is that the kingdom of God works differently. So what we see here is that Jesus turns things inside out and upside down, and only he shows that only Jesus can reveal our selfishness, and only Jesus can free us from our damaging self-exaltation and set us on the path to what Pastor Tim Keller in his book, he wrote a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Because that's what happens when we forget ourselves, there's freedom there. And so the big idea of today's message is that only Jesus can set us free from our prideful self-centeredness in order for us to bless others for our benefit. Now I want to add there, it's not just for our benefit. It's for the benefit of other people. It's for the betterment of community. It's all for our benefit, but it's ultimately for the glory of God. I mean, that's what we're going to see here, is that Jesus sets us free from our prideful self-centeredness so that we can bless others, help others, love others, and ultimately to glorify God. And we're going to look at this through three different areas, three different main ideas here, is that, first of all, we're going to see how Jesus challenges the social norms, and in particular, when he confronts the sin of religious hypocrisy. And then secondly, I want to show how he challenges and confronts our own sin of selfish pride. And then number three, how he challenges our inner desire to want to use people in order to advance our own social standing. And then finally, I'll just wrap it up by showing that Jesus' way is the better way. All right? So all of this takes place around the dinner table. And like I said at the call to worship, next week is going to be dinner table part two. But this is dinner table part one. And next week, it's not because I saw my shadow, but it's because this whole story takes place around a large meal, and there's a lot going on here, so I want to take 2 weeks to really unpack what's happening here in this story. And our story begins in Luke chapter 14, and like I said, it takes place at a dinner party. And this wasn't just any dinner invitation, though. This was at a house of a prominent Pharisee where other notable people were also a part of the meal. And we see that it takes place on a Sabbath day. And right away, it looks like that this is a setup here. Because it says in verse 1 that the teachers of the law were watching him carefully. They were watching him carefully to see if they could catch him in doing anything wrong. You see, Jesus was known as someone who stretched the laws of the Sabbath. Already, three different times, he had done things on the Sabbath. Like in Luke chapter 6, he cast out a demon and healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Or that was Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 6, He healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And then last week we saw in Luke chapter 13 how there was a woman who was bent over, stooped over, and how he had strained her up. And that was also on a Sabbath day. And this looks like it's a setup because among the crowd of high society of people here, it says that there was a man, as Luke called, it said that he had a disease, suffering from a disease in verse 2 there, who had dropsy. Now, dropsy was a name of a disease that they used back then. Today, the name would be called edema. Now, I might be saying that wrong, so I didn't actually consult any doctors on this, just WebMD, which I know you say don't do, right? But edema is a medical term for swelling. And edema happens when your small blood vessels leak into fluid into nearby tissues. And what happens is that fluid builds up in your body, and it makes the tissue swell. And it can happen in any part of your body, but it tends to happen, the swelling among your stomach and chest cavities and other connected tissues like your ankles or your feet or your knees. And that's what led to the man falling down a lot, which is why they gave the nickname of dropsy. And the swelling was noticeable, which meant that it could have indicated like his organs were also swelling inside of his body cavity as well. And if that was the case, then that meant that it was a fatal disease. He was terminally ill. And the man was there, but he wasn't there seeking out Jesus in order to get help. No, he was there because his misery was being used as a trap for Jesus. So he was brought there. There's all, you know, this fancy people, you know, really wealthy people gather around this dignitary offering this meal. And then over in the corner, there's a guy with dropsy. It's like, well, why did he get invited? He wasn't there on his own trying to seek healing. He was there because he was being used. And people were watching Jesus closely. But notice, here we're going to see in a minute, that Jesus was also watching them closely as well. But the stage is set, right? And Jesus doesn't ignore the hurting person that's in the room there. Instead, he confuses the group with that question in verse 3. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And he confuses them. He turns the tables on them because if they said yes, then they would appear soft and hypocritical regarding their strict rules, rule-keeping of the Sabbath rules. But if they were to say no, well, then they could be accused of being inhumane and uncaring about a person suffering right there in their midst. And so what Jesus stops them, and their only response, they don't really respond. Look at verse 4. They remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And so Jesus completely heals the man. The watery fluids dissipate, his organs heal, the swelling goes down. But Luke doesn't focus on the guy anymore. Jesus sends him away. Because Jesus realized that he's there only to be used. He's only there to be set as a trap. And Jesus wasn't going to sit there and let this man be used by the religious leaders as a tool. Instead, Jesus lets the person go because he doesn't want to, you know, he doesn't want to see this person being mistreated anymore by these evil people. So he says he dismisses the guy, and then he turns the notice on to the people that are still in the room. And notice the reaction last week in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus healed the woman who was bent over. She stood up and some of the people praised the Lord. Well, here, there's just silence. Nobody praising the Lord here. There's just silence among the group. And then you see what Jesus does here is he's confronting the religious hypocrisy of the people in the room. And Jesus asked this second question in verse 5 here. He said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things, it says. You see, their Sabbath regulations made it okay for them if somebody in your family or even an animal was in trouble, you could rescue them, especially if their life was in danger. Of course, you are going to treat them well. And Jesus is saying, don't you realize that you should treat people better than you treat animals? You should treat your son and you should treat animals, you know, you treat them well. Well, this is how you should treat other people as well, he says. And then what do you see from the reaction of the people standing there? It's silence. They were leaders in Israel, but these people at the dinner party were lost. They were far from the kingdom. They thought they had this idea of what the Sabbath laws were all about, but all Jesus did was show them that they were trying to keep the letter of the law, but they had lost the heart of the law. They missed the point of the law. They weren't loving God anymore. They weren't loving their neighbors anymore. And they were proud of themselves. They were proud of their position. They were proud of themselves and loved of themselves and loved of their position. But Jesus made it clear that unless they had a change of heart, then they were not going to enter the kingdom of God. You know, our pride can sometimes show itself in the same way that it's expressed in this religious leaders at this dinner. And we must be careful not to wrap ourselves up in religious devotion, thinking that God only desires right rule keeping or right rituals. That's not why Jesus came. He came in order for us to have a right relationship with our Father in heaven. God doesn't just want behavior modification. He wants us to have complete heart surgery. And so if you do not know the Lord, then you need to repent of your sin and ask God to take out your heart of stone and to put in a heart of flesh. You need to be born again into spiritual life. And Jesus saw this there in the people that were in the house. And it said that Jesus, and we know that they were watching Jesus, but Jesus was watching them closely, wasn't he? Because he addresses their souls. He addresses the heart of the matter. Look at verse 7 here. Jesus confronts the sin of selfish pride. Jesus was an observer of everyday life, and nothing escaped him regarding human nature and conduct. So he tells them this parable that fits the situation that where he confronts the sin of selfish pride. And he tells them a parable kind of similar to the situation that they were in around a dinner party. And the parable, I think this is an interesting parable. I've heard this story before, because this parable reminds me of how sometimes on an airplane, have you ever traveled on an airplane before? And you put your stuff in the overhead bins, or you put it under the thing, and then you fasten your seatbelt, right? And the plane goes, and the plane lands. And when the plane lands, they keep the seatbelt sign on, right? Until they turn off the seatbelt sign. And the flight attendant says, like, remain seated. You can check your gear or whatever. Be careful, because it might have shifted in travel. But it never fails. If you've ever been on an airplane, you see some people, they under their seatbelt, they jump up, they grab their bag, they grab their coat off the overhead bin, and they start walking up the aisle, right? And I'm sitting there thinking, where are you going? We're on an airplane. The door is shut, but they want to be first. And they want to be the first people off the plane. Now, maybe they have some emergency, and they need to get there 30 seconds before everybody else. But you know, for the most part, what it is somebody saying, well, I'm important, and I want to get there first, and I need to be at the front of the line whenever they open that door so that I can hit the runway and I can be gone, right? Because I'm more important than everybody else on the plane. And that's what that kind of behavior shows, is that I am the most important person here. And what Jesus did is he was watching these elite guests at this dinner. And he was watching them with their, like, little maneuvering, you know. Some of them were just, like, while the conversation was taking place, they were sliding over to a new position in the room, a better position. And maybe some of them were actually, like, using their elbows to, like, force their way into the position that they wanted to be in. Because back then, when they would have a dinner, the dinner table was a U-shaped. And the number one position from the host or the prime guest was at the very center of that U-shape. And then everybody else, that the better positions, were closer to the middle of the table, going out from there to the ends of the U-shape. And they would sit down at the table, they would recline on pillows at the table, and that's how they would eat at this table. So the number one position was right in the middle, and then everybody else from there, to lesser importance out throughout the table. And earlier in his ministry, Jesus had ridiculed the Pharisees for their love of place. He said in Luke chapter 11, verse 43, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues, and greeting in the marketplaces." And he had said, you love the best seats and the places to be. But these people, they didn't really care, even if they had heard Jesus' teaching about this before, because they were doing this very thing, and they were elbowing and sliding up to the best places there. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, despite all of their God talk and religious posturing, they were selfish, self-seeking, and self-ambitious. They were the ones who were lifting up themselves there. You see, selfishness always reduces the importances of others and enlarges the importances of one's own self in life. It's saying, like, I am the greatest here. I'm the one who deserves the best seat in the house. I am superior to everybody else. And what these people did was they assumed that if they didn't get the best seat, well then, like, oh, this dinner was horrible, right? I wish I wouldn't even come because I didn't get the best seat. And he shows them their sin. He shows us our sin as well when we do the very same thing. Human honor gave them a sense of substance and reality. And human recognition told them that they were superior to everybody else. And they thought, you know what? If I could see myself as greater in everybody else's eyes, then I'd probably be greater in God's eyes as well. And that same illusion is true of our world today. Our value in the kingdom of God is not judged by what position other people put us in. In fact, if we have assurance that we are totally accepted by God, then it really shouldn't matter what other people think about us. It shouldn't matter what other people think about us. You don't need to be recognized for your community service. You shouldn't be loving your neighbor so that someday you're going to get recognized with a trophy that you can put on your mantle. And you shouldn't be doing things so that you can take a picture of it and put it on social media. Because God doesn't judge us by the amount of likes that we get. God doesn't judge us by what other people think about us, by joining a community service board in order to get recognized for your work. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by telling a parable about a dinner guest and by giving some advice. We see the same advice in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. It says this in Proverbs 25, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." And so he tells him this parable, and he basically says, first of all, let's learn how to not seek yourself. Look in verse 8. He says, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take your lowest place." Which, this is kind of a funny story, isn't it? The guests arrive early, somebody comes in, they look at the dinner situation there, and they say, "Oh, I'm going to take the best seat." And he says, don't go and try to get yourself in the best seat. For me, it's like, have you ever gone to a banquet where they have your little name cards and those little things and they have them placed around the room? And I've never done this, but some people will go and be like, "Oh, I don't want to sit at this table with those people." I get there early. I mean, sometimes people get there early and they'll take their name cards and they'll move over here and I'll put it here. And this person can sit over here.
Yeah.
And then you move them because you want to be the best seat. What's really embarrassing and really awkward is if the people who put on the dinner come to you and be like, "Hey, how did you get this seat? This is for important people, and if I remember right, you're supposed to be over there." And then what do you do? You're like, "Oh, I don't know what happened. I guess it was a name spelling error or something. Oh, yeah, that's right. I guess I'll go sit over there where I'm supposed to," right? That would be very embarrassing and awkward. And what it shows is, you tried to slide your way into a good position, and you were revealed to say, you weren't supposed to be sitting there, you're supposed to be sitting in the back. Right? And Jesus says, if you go to a wedding feast, don't be the first one there to take the good seat. Because what if the host comes up to you and says, "Give up your seat. Now you go sit in the corner," right? You go back there. You can still be here, but you're back there. And he says, instead, don't do that. Instead, he says, just wait and take a humble seat. And if the host says move up, well then you can move up. And so Jesus gives us instructions of how not to seat. But then he goes on and says, this is how you should be seated in verse 10. "But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you." So Jesus gives this instruction and said, just take the seat that you're supposed to be taking and wait and see if you get moved beyond that. You know, and this was more than just how to behave in social interaction. You know, it wasn't that Jesus was trying to say, okay, here's how you can be really manipulative. He wasn't saying, this is how you can pretend to be humble. You can pretend to be humble and then inside be very prideful. Because we know that that could be the case, right? We know that could be the case that sometimes that we try to feign, or we try to pretend like we're very humble. And we say, "Oh, no, I couldn't take the good seat." All the while, we're sliding forward to the good seat. All the while, we pretend like we never really wanted the best seat, but we'll take it, right? No, in reality, Jesus is speaking to the heart, and he's saying, no, for real, don't be prideful, he's saying. Don't desire the best seat and pretend like you're very humble. No, he's encouraging us to say, the truth of the matter is that there is a host, and that host will decide where you go, so be okay with whatever position that you are seated in, he says. Because in verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And this is what God does in Christ. This is what God does. He humbles the proud, the prideful, and he exalts the humble. And this is a work that only God can do. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they scrambled for the most honored seats. They showed their pride, and it's showing that even a religious person can be have pride on the inside. And so we want to pray not like the Pharisee who said, God, thank you that I am not like this sinner. God, thank you that I'm not like other men, like a tax collector. And Jesus said, instead we should pray like the person who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the kingdom of God is so countercultural. In every other arena of life, it doesn't work this way. I mean, when was the last time that you saw a famous person, a professional athlete, a politician, a business executive, or even a well-known famous preacher on TV? When was the last time you saw somebody who was truly, truly humble? You don't really see it. We hate the proud, but we see in other people, but we don't want to see it in ourselves, do we? And the thing is that we can be better at hiding it. We need God's help in this matter. We need God's help. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Jesus confronts the sin of religious hypocrisy first, and then he confronts the sin of selfish pride by telling this story about being a dinner guest. And then he confronts our sin of using people instead of loving them by telling how to be a dinner host. So sometimes you have the position of a dinner guest, sometimes you have the position of a dinner host. And Jesus uses both parts of the story to teach us. Looking in verse 12 here, he says, he also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, I know this sounds kind of crazy. Again, on the surface, it's like, oh, wait, am I not supposed to have dinner with my family after church today? Can I not go out with my friends and, you know, enjoy dinner? And it's not, see, he's not saying don't always invite them. Because we know this because Jesus would often have dinner with his family and his friends, right? The people he was with, he would have dinner with them. What Jesus is getting at here is the tendency in their society, and even in our society, but the tendency to use dinner invitations in order to boost your own social standing. Just like the guests would sometimes scramble for the best seats, a host oftentimes would invite those people that they thought would receive their invitation to come, but a host would invite those people who were maybe just a little bit higher on the social scale than them. Because they knew that if that person, if you offered an invitation to those, you know, well-to-do people and they accepted your invitation, well, that meant that they owed you. That meant that they owed you. So you would use a dinner invitation to honor your patrons or repay clients or to reinforce loyalty with your friends or even to like step up a little bit higher on the social scale for your own good. So you could get, if you gave the best parties, people would start inviting you to the best parties. And you began to climb the social ladder there. And so we learned that, he said, you know, we learned from this story that making out a guest list for a dinner party was almost as important as where you sat at the dinner party as well. Because social standing meant a lot in their honor, shame culture. And you could climb that social ladder by honoring other people. And then in turn, people would honor you. And again, what are you doing? You're using invitations. You're using dinner. You're using things to step on other people to get yourself higher. And nothing has changed today. That's still the same tendency that we have as well, is that we are tempted to be seen by other people. We are tempted to use other people. We are tempted to think, well, if I root for a winner, then I'm going to be a winner. If I'm seen in pictures with important people, then people will think, I'm an important person. Do you love things and use people? Or do you use things and love people? Jesus goes on to give advice. He says, whenever you have a dinner invitation, how's this? How's this for a shocking thing? Jesus says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In other words, invite those people who can't do anything for you. The man with dropsy was there, not because the guy who was giving the party was going to improve his own social standing, but to be used, like I said. And Jesus says, here's the thing, why don't you give a party and invite those people who are not going to have a party for you? And in fact, if you are seen with these people, people are going to think less of you. Why don't you do something for somebody that cannot repay you? That is shocking. That is hard to believe, isn't it? And Jesus says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. These are the people that Jesus says that we should be going after. These are the people that we should be trying to love. And those people that not only are they overlooked, they were thought of as a waste of space in that society. The blind, the crippled, the lame, those people, those are the people that we should be bringing into our dinner party. That would be a waste of resources, the people there probably were thinking. And Jesus says, these are the people that you should be loving if you're part of the kingdom of God. These are the people that, yes, it will cost you something to love other people. It will cost you something, but Jesus says, you will be repaid at the resurrection, he says, on the last day. God does not overlook any of those things that he's calling us to do. And these are the things that really matter, and these are the people that really matter to God, the people that are forgotten. Because this is what really matters. He says, he references the last day at the resurrection because that is eternity, and eternity matters to the Lord. Eternity matters. So in conclusion, I ask that you look in the mirror yourself and see if there's any pride in your own heart that you need to confess. You know, think back to that guy at the beginning, the guy with dropsy. The guy with that disease. I didn't mention everything about the disease there. A primary symptom of dropsy was an unquenchable thirst in a body that was already bloated with fluid. And the thing was, back in the day, that drinking more fluid was only made the victim thirstier, and it worsened the disease. We've been talking a lot about pride, but the thing is in the Greco-Roman world, this disease, dropsy, was seen as a consequence for gluttony. And so it was used as a metaphor for greed and for lust. In the same way, you might not think of yourself as a prideful person, but it can show up in your own life with greed and lust and desire for more. There was a Greek historian who lived before Jesus. In 125 BC, he died. His name was Polybus. And we have his writings that says this: in the case of a dropsy, the thirst of the sufferer never ceases and is never allayed by the administration of liquids from without, unless we cure the morbid condition of the body itself. So it is impossible to satiate the greed for gain unless we correct by reasoning the vice inherent in the soul. Isn't that interesting? A Greek historian wrote that 100 years before the time of Christ, but listen to how you hear the echoes of salvation in that medical diagnosis. Because in our own sinful nature, we crave unhealthy things that will never satisfy. Appetites for food or sex or money or power or prestige. And when we go after those things that never satisfy, we end up neglecting the poor and we stand condemned before God. Only Jesus can cure us and free us to honor those who are the outcasts of the world. The blind, the crippled, the lame, and the poor. Only through faith in Jesus at the resurrection of the dead on the very last day will we be repaid, Jesus says. But there are blessings that God wants to bestow on others through us. There are blessings that God wants to give to us as we love other people. And the most important thing is that God is going to be glorified as we love others as we've been loved ourselves. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we would have a humble heart to hear what you have to say to us. God, I pray that you would reveal sin in our own life that we need to confess to you, of pride or those other sins that we tend to maybe not even think that we're a prideful person, but when we're honest, we know that we've been using other people to make ourselves look good. God, I pray that you would do a work in us so that we would be able to love other people unconditionally, not even designed to be repaid by people of this world, because we know that we have eternity in mind. God, I pray that you are glorified in our lives as you work through us to love other people as we have been loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.